Open your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 2. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the promise. Now, the promise was anticipated by the Old Testament believers, by the Old Testament prophets, how the Old Testament was announced by the angels, how the promise was then adored by the shepherds, how the promise arrived. And now I want to look at one last thing about the promise. That is the promise accepted. You can make all kinds of promises, but somebody has to act on that promise. I found some interesting numbers. The numbers for this year's Christmas are complete, but the latest numbers from last year said that of all the Christmas presents given, about 10% were returned last year. 9.9% were returned last Christmas. And so I thought about that a little bit. Maybe what that means is that we can just cut back our buying by 10% and then cut out that return stuff. And so just shorten your list by 10%. That maybe that'll solve this whole taking stuff back problem. What that amounted to was 46 billion billion with a B, $46 billion worth of merchandise was returned last Christmas. If you would have asked me, I would have never dreamed that even $46 billion were bought, let alone returned. And if $46 billion is 10%, I'll let you do the math on how much was actually spent last year at Christmas. But $46 billion worth of merchandise was returned last Christmas. And so those are just staggering numbers. A little over a third say that they will return something, that something will have to go back to the store. It's kind of interesting when you when Christmas comes around, especially if you watch children. Children are really funny to watch open presents. You can almost, you can tell right away. What's really funny is to sit back and to watch mamas and children, because it seems like the things that when they open, the children go, "Oh, clothes." Mama goes, "Wow, that'll look good on you." Yeah, and the things that the kids open and go, "Awesome." Mama's like, "Oh, gracious, that's going to make so much noise." I think you got it right when the kids are going, "Yay," and mama's going, "Oh, no." I think that's a good sign that I don't know that it's possible to buy a gift that the kid goes, "Yes," and the mama goes, "All right." I don't think you can get them. I don't think it's possible to hit both of those. But, all of us have, we've gotten those gifts before. We've had them. Thank you. Appreciate that. And then you open it and you're like, "You didn't have to." No, really, you didn't have to. There's always, never fail somewhere before Christmas is over. I had several people this year tell me they were going to get me beats for Christmas. I'd knock yourself out. Just know they will be returned. And they probably won't even be returned. They'll probably be slung, now I'll give them to my mama. She eats them. She doesn't know any better. When someone gives you a gift, if you think about it, you take that gift and you unwrap that gift, and most of us have been taught to smile and say thank you and appreciate the thought and the gift, but down deep in our heart, all of us have gotten that gift that when we opened it, we were thinking, "I hope there were seats in the box." I mean, let's just be honest. That I know this isn't my style, this isn't my color, this won't fit, I don't like, whatever. We've opened that gift that the moment we opened it, we knew that it was going back, that we just wasn't keeping it, and knew that it was something, as soon as we opened it, that it was something that, I may not take it back, but I don't know what I'm going to do with this thing. I think about, a good example of that was, I remember years ago, someone gave my mother and father this board. Matter of fact, it was probably about the size of this, of the top of the pulpit here. And you put little dowel rods, and those are little wooden sticks, basically, in holes. And, like, you put your hot dish on, and you stuck these sticks around it to hold the dish still and carry a hot dish with it. My father was not impressed at all. In fact, he was so unimpressed, and I'm not knocking. Matter of fact, I've seen one of them around here. Somebody's got them. They're fine. I can see their point. I'm just saying my father was not impressed, and that had to be. I was still living at home, so it was roughly 20 years before my daddy passed away that he got this. When my daddy passed away, and I went to clean up his stuff, when I went out in his building where he kept his wood stove, guess what I found in his firewood? That thing, whatever it was called, that was in his firewood. Took the gift. Unwrapped the gift, took the gift, took it home, but I think you can say never really accepted the gift. How's that? Is that fair to say? And probably all of us have got something along the way that way. Unfortunately, sometimes I think Christ is that way. We've got the gift, we've unwrapped the gift, but to say we've really accepted the gift may be a little bit of a stretch. We have taken Him as our Savior. Most everyone here this morning has accepted Christ, to my knowledge. Most everyone has accepted Him as their Savior, but we've never really allowed Him into our life as controller. We've accepted Him as Savior, but never completely as Lord. You know, we talk about Jesus Christ, and we call Him Lord and Savior, when in all honesty, for most people, what we're looking for is a Savior. We want someone to save us. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We want to sing with the angels. We want to see, Grandma. We don't want to, burn forever. So we want a Savior. But to say that we really want a Lord is something completely different. That we want someone to guide us, to control our life, that we want to follow someone else's will, that's a little bit different statement. And so most of us have acknowledged Him as Savior, but I would challenge you this morning as we look this morning at one last piece of this story about how much have we really accepted Him and worked Him in to our life. I compare that and I think about that in parallel. And one last example before we look at the text to help you understand what I'm saying. I have seen over the years in my ministry, I have seen young couples get married. I have seen them have extravagant ceremonies and, extravagant dresses and spend a lot of money on the ceremony. Be very detail-oriented and be very concerned that this flower be here and that, that the preacher say just the right word and the right song is sung and everybody comes in the right order and sits in the right seat and blah, blah, blah. You've been to those weddings, right? Yeah, and they, they say their vows, and I sign the license, and I mail it in to the county, and according to the court records, they're married. According to all the witnesses, they're married. According to the ceremony, they're married. According to the rings on their hands, they're married. But based on the way they act, I don't know about that. You ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about? They go through the ceremony, but they don't really act married. You perhaps have seen that, and that's what I see with sometimes in our life. We've accepted Him as our Savior, but we're still not ready to allow Him to be Lord. And so this morning I want to go back to those shepherds and look at the shepherds one last time this Christmas season and talk about this promise and actually accepting the promise. And the first thing that I noticed is there on that hillside is that there was a personal invitation. Notice what happens here. The Bible says in this verse, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye," or "you," "will find him," find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Three times in these two verses alone do the angels say, "Unto you is born a Savior. Unto you a child is born in the city of David. You will find a Savior, a child that has been born." And so the first thing that I notice about God is this personal invitation that Christ issues to each one of us, not just about salvation. salvation, but about being the Lord of our life. I find it interesting that if you look at this statement, you actually see that phrase in this passage. Christ the Lord. He's not just the Messiah. He doesn't just come to be our Savior. He comes to be Lord, to be in control, to have His will be done. That's why the model prayer tells us to pray this, not my will, but Thy will. And you know, not my kingdom, but Thy kingdom. He says, Thy kingdom come. And I remember years ago hearing someone preach on that passage and said this, for His kingdom to come, my kingdom's got to go. For His will to be done, my will has to go undone. And so we have a personal invitation. And when I see that, I think about this, that God has a special place for every one of us to serve Him. I know you've heard me say this, but it's one of the things that I feel is so important, and I do say it a lot, and I stress it a lot, because I think it's extremely important for each of us to understand this. We are bad as Christians to make this statement, well, God called him to preach, or God called him to be a missionary. But have you ever heard anybody say, well, God called him to be a contractor? Or have you ever heard anybody say, you know, God called him to run a cleaners, or God called her to be a nurse? We don't generally say that. It's God called him to be a missionary, or God called them to be a preacher. That's the two places. But I've said it, and I want you to get it. If you don't get anything else, just want to get this. I believe God calls all of us to do something somewhere. Yeah. I believe God has a mission for each one of us. I believe God will make that clear to you if you want to see it. That God has called each of us. I believe God calls ditch diggers. I believe God calls shoe salesmen. I believe God calls garbage men. I believe God calls nurses. I believe God calls cleaner operators. I believe God calls housewives. I believe God calls moms. I believe God calls all those spots and has a place for us to serve. The problem is not, does God call? The problem is, do we answer? Yeah, and so we have a personal invitation. Now, let me be clear and say something. That's not to say that others may not occasionally be able to offer you wisdom and guidance. That others won't sometimes help steer you. Matter of fact, I would hope you have some people who you rely on, who you turn to for counsel, for wisdom, for guidance. But I remember, and I'm gonna really change this story around so dramatically that it's almost comical, just to protect the innocent or the guilty, depending on how you choose to look at the story. But I remember once upon a time someone who stepped forward and said, I believe that I've been called to make 9-volt batteries. And I believe that's what God wants me to do. I really believe God wants me to make 9-volt batteries. Somebody came up and got really kind of almost belligerent with this person. Said, no, you're wrong. I've been praying about this. You are wrong. And I believe with all my heart that you need to leave them 9-volt batteries alone. God has called you to decorate Christmas trees. Yeah, I told you I was changing the story so dramatically just to protect the guilty or the innocent. But yeah, here's the point. Yeah, God, I'm not saying God never gives us any indication from wisdom of others. But here's the thing. If God wants you to decorate Christmas trees, God will make that clear to you. He will make that crystal clear. The problem I've noticed is not the clearness of the call, it is the willingness of the answer. Yeah, that's the problem. I will tell you most assuredly. I go back and go back to my own call into the ministry. I never questioned for a moment. I knew what God wanted. I just didn't want to go. You know, I just didn't want to do it. Yeah, you know, I'm just being brutally honest with you. I give you a biblical example. Moses didn't for a moment doubt the call that God was issuing. There is a bush in front of him on fire that is not burning up. And out of that bush, a voice is coming out of this bush that is on fire that is not burning up, going, Moses. Moses wasn't going, me? No, it's pretty clear who. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and lead my people out. It doesn't get much clearer than that. You know, it doesn't get much, it doesn't get much easier to follow. What does Moses do? But God, I stutter. I can't do that. But God, someone else ought to go. God, you sure I'm the right man? God, are you sure I'm the one that should do this? The call was crystal clear. Problem wasn't the call. Problem was the answer. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Call was crystal clear. Call wasn't the problem. It wasn't none of this you breaking up. You know, Rhonda's called me before and wanted me to do something. I go, you breaking up. I can't hear you. Can't hear you now. Listen, there wasn't a bad connection. The call was crystal clear. Call's not the problem. The answer's the problem. A personal invitation. God is saying to each one of us today, you know what? I've got more for you than you've ever accepted. I've got a bigger plan for your life than you can imagine. I just want you to do my will. I want you to allow me to be in control. Some of you here this morning, the personal invitation is this. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know it. There's no question. You know if you die today, you're lost. You know you'd die separated from God. The question is not the call. The question is the answer. A personal invitation. Notice what they do. I love this. A public dedication. Look what the Bible says then in the next few verses. It says there, the shepherds said one to another, let's go. I love that. Shepherds looked at each other and said, let's go. And look what it says. It said, let us go now. Yeah, think about it. Well, they just had that baby. They're busy. It's dark. Think of all the excuses they could have made up not to go. Not to do what God was telling them to do. Let us go now. And you look, you're going down through there, and if you keep reading, it says what? It says, and they came and said, and they went, and they found the child. They went, they came now. You know what I love? If you flip through the Bible, you'll find this to be a common occurrence. You'll find stories like Abraham. Remember the story, one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. 21st chapter of Genesis says this. And God said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. Whom? Yeah. Not Abraham who. Wait a minute. Or bad connection. And you know the story. Abraham says, here am I. And God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, to a mountain I'll show you and sacrifice him. And then perhaps the most amazing words in all the Bible, short of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are these. And Abraham rose up early the next morning to go to the place which God had shown him. And Abraham rose up early. The shepherds go now. Let me tell you something. When God calls, again, the problem is not the call. The problem is the response. The problem is us being willing to obey. Here's something you need to understand. And I would love to give credit for this quote. And I don't know. I've heard it all my life. But I have no idea where it came from. If anybody knows where it came from. And if anybody does, let me know. I've heard this all my life. And it's a true statement. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You say, I don't know about that. Yes, you do. If you wait until April the 17th to pay your income taxes, how does the government look at that? Disobedient. You did what you were supposed to do, you just didn't do it on time. You just didn't do it when you were supposed to. Part of being obedient is not just doing what you're supposed to, where you're supposed to, but when you're supposed to. If you don't, then you're disobedient. You've not completed the contract. If you go down to Martin's and Martin says, you take him some clothes and Martin says, these will be ready for you on Monday, and you go back on Monday and he says, I'm sorry, they're not ready, they won't be ready till Thursday. Is that holding up here? Oh, they'll be clean, I promise you, they'll be clean. No question, Martin says, they'll be clean and they'll be right here. He's got the what and the where, but he's got the when wrong. Does that work? When is an important part of obedience. Let's go now. Let me give you a biblical example to prove that. Did Jonah go to Nineveh and preach? Yes. But what happened in the interim? From the time God told him to go to Nineveh to preach, and now Jonah arrived in Nineveh to preach, what happened? He went the opposite way. What is the only reason that Jonah ended up in Nineveh? Because he got swallowed by a great big fish and spit out on the bank and hit the ground running. Yeah. That's the only reason he ended up obedient. Did he go do what he was supposed to do, where he was supposed to do? Yes. Did he do it when? No. Do we consider Jonah to be obedient? No. To make it worse, the Bible tells us that after he preached, what happened? He got mad. He went up and sat on a hill and pouted. He did what he was supposed to and where he was supposed to, but he didn't do it when he was supposed to with the right attitude. And we look at him and say, what? He is disobedient. God wants to be in control of our life His way. God doesn't... Some of you may not... Matter of fact, probably most of you are not old enough to have taken driver's ed, driver's education. Most of you... Wallace tells me that when he got his driver's license... This might scare y'all next time y'all see that little blue pickup truck buzzing off down the road. Wallace tells me that when he was young, back in 1973, that up there in the mountains of North Carolina, that you didn't take a driver's test. You just went and found the local highway patrolman and gave him how many dollars, Wallace? Couple dollars. You know, was it negotiable depending on how much he liked you? Is that the problem? Or you just don't remember? Okay, I thought maybe it was based on how much he liked you, one of them kind of deals. Yeah, you went and paid the highway patrolman, he signed your papers, and you had a license. Yeah, that was how you got permission to drive. Yeah, but those of you who are younger and you had, you know how it works. There's a guy sitting over there in the car on the other side who's the instructor. What's he got in the floorboard? Brake pedal. Any of you ever wish you had one of them? Jason, you got one, just started driving, another on the way. You know, listen. I remember passing April one time with Allison in the car. I didn't know her eyes would get that big. Let me tell you a quick driving story. I made the mistake one time. Y'all remember that? Some of you don't remember. We called it the bomber. That little brown bomber that Lena Coffin used to drive, she let me have it. It was a straight drive. And I decided to teach Caleb to drive straight drive on the way to school. I'll never make that mistake again. That's the closest to God I ever been. You know. And I'll be honest with you, I was almost in His presence, literally, you know. The back seat is as close as I want that car to be. But you know how they got that brake pedal over there that if they don't, they can hit the brakes on the passenger side and make you stop. You know, they can control that car. Let's be honest, that's kind of the way most of us like to do things with God. God, you know, we all know that God is my co-pilot, stuff's baloney. God's going to be the pilot or He's not going. But we do like to have a brake pedal over there every now and then. We want to, you know, we let Him be in control as long as we can hit the brakes. These men went now to do what God told them to do. They didn't just, they accepted it completely in their life. And it made a profound transformation in their life. Look at these men. When you look at this story and you look at what happened to them. And when they saw it, the Bible says they made known abroad. We talked about the shepherds a few weeks ago. These are men that had no standing in society. These were men who had no... You know, a few days ago, nobody would even listen to them. They wouldn't have spoke to anybody out in public. But today, they're going down the street. Think about it. I want you to think about something for me. Have you ever thought about this thought? I never thought about this about the shepherds. How do you think most of us today ended up, if you traced it far enough back, heard about Jesus? If you trace back and peel it back, as Tommy says, if you peel the onion back far enough, where do you end up at? At the shepherds. Yeah, Sunday school is probably right for most of us, but you know, all the way back to the shepherds. They were the only ones there. The news ultimately, if you think about it, traces back to the shepherds. What a change in these men. Something hit me as I thought about allowing God to be in control of our life. I'm not sure why we're this way. But we seem to be terrified of allowing God control of our life. You've heard the joke about the man that falls off the cliff and grabs a limb and he's hanging there yelling for help. And he hears this booming voice out of the heavens say, "Turn loose of the limb, my son, and I'll take you up." And he hangs there a minute and he thinks about that a second. And he says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Yeah, you know, honestly, you know, it's totally a joke, but that's the way most of us are. We're terrified of letting God be in control. But you know what I've discovered, and I think some of you here would say amen to this, that the times when I have been able, and it's tough, to take my hands off and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to follow You," have been the most peaceful, productive times of my life. And yet, I'm still terrified to go back there. It's amazing the transformation when we take our hands off and say, "God, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to do Your will. I'm going to follow You." A profound transformation leads ultimately to a powerful declaration. You take your hands off and you begin to follow God, and others will see something in you. This Christmas, share with you one last Christmas story, and we're going to move on to New Year's. I heard a story about a young man named Wally. Wally was 7 years old. Wally was a big kid. Big kid. For his age. But Wally was just a little bit behind the other students. Wally was just a little bit slow. And they were getting ready for the Christmas play, and everybody kind of wondered, well, what will they do with Wally? Because Wally wants to be in the play. What part will they give Wally? And they wrestled around and tried to figure out what to do, and they finally decided they would let Wally be the innkeeper. Wally, being kind of big, he looked like an older, you know, they could make him look older, like he ran the inn, and he wouldn't have but one line. "There's no room in the inn." You know, "There's no room in the inn." Just that simple. No problem. We'll give Wally that part. He's only got one line. Surely he can work on his one line. He can remember one line. And all did Wally practice. Oh, Wally threw himself into his part. "There is no room in the inn." Everywhere he just walked around, "There is no room in the inn." I mean, he just worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. He was going to get that part right. He was committed to that part. He wanted to do it right. The night of the play comes. The children come in, all the parents are in their seat. The children come in, and they're singing, "Oh, come all ye faithful." And then the play begins, and as the lights dim and everybody kind of gets quiet, the curtain pulls back on scene one. Scene one is Mary and Joseph coming into town. And they come up to the inn, and they knock on the door. Here comes Big Wally, and he opens the door. He opens the door, and Joseph says his line perfectly. He says, "Sir, my wife, she's in distress. She's not well. She could give birth any moment. We just need a place to stay." Now's Wally's big moment to give his line. He's been working up. And he looks at him and says, "There is no..." And he stops. And everybody in the church is embarrassed. They think Wally has forgotten his line. And they're embarrassed for him and they hurt for him. And they wait just a second to see if he's going to give his line. And he just stands there. And Joseph thinks for a moment and says, "Maybe if we walk away, we'll improvise. We'll just go ahead and walk away, and maybe that'll spur his memory. Maybe that'll get him to thinking." As they turn around to walk away, Wally calls out, he says, "Look, no room in the inn, but there's plenty of room at my house. Y'all just come on home with me." Yeah, the real question of Christmas is that. Is there room at your inn for Jesus? Is there room at your house for Christ? Is there room in your life for Jesus? That's the question. That's the real question of Christmas. What do you do with Him? Is there room in your house for Jesus? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And no one can answer that question but you. And so the question this morning is there any room in your house for Jesus? Is there any room in your Christmas? Is there any room in your New Year's for Jesus? Are you determined you're going to be in control? Are you determined that you're going to do it your way? Or are you finally going to say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to take You not just as my Savior, but I'm going to make You Lord. I want to live my life for You. I want to commit myself to You. You're here today and you say, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but I need to truly accept the gift and allow Him to be in control of my life, to do His will. I know there are some things He wants me to do that I've been ignoring. And this morning I want to come and I want to submit myself to His will. You're here today and you don't know Christ. Is there room in your life for Him? You're here today and you don't know Him. If you were to leave this world today, where would you spend eternity? You'd have come this morning, let me show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How you can have Him as Lord of your life. He made a promise. He said that whosoever believeth in Me shall not perish. This morning the question is there room in your life, in your world, for Jesus Christ?